The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
That was special. Okay. How's everybody doing? If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Meet me in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we move on today. We have been, this is actually the conclusion of the sermon series, Invisible War. For some of us, that's a yay God because you've been going through it for a while. So for some of y'all, you're just like, oh, I just got here. And that's fine. Listen, they're all online. You can go back and look them up. But the sermon series is going to end and land the plane here on 2 Timothy chapter 4 or page 996 in the black hardback pew Bible if you have one near you. And listen, we've covered all types of biblical ground. Let's face it, starting well is easy. Any sermon series, it's easy to start off well, right? In life, it's easy to start off well. I mean, you don't have to do nothing but lay there and let them change you and feed you. It's great. Right. When I was holding my little nephew the other day and he was crying and fussing and headbutting me, I just looked at him and said, I get it, bro. Like, I've been there, done that. It kind of hurts. Not sure what just happened. OK, but starting well is really easy. But here's the thing. Ending well is where the struggle comes in. You see, if you read through God's word, there's so many people in God's word that don't end well. There are struggles and adjustments that they make. Listen, when you stand up on the altar for single people in the room, when you stand up on the altar and you look at them and go, I love him, I love her, I do, that's great. Getting married's easy. Staying married is a lot harder. Right? Or here, let's do another one. Going to school, right? Going to school's got a lot of gusto. I'm moving in. I got my stuff. I'm going to my dorm room. I got my classes. It's great. Then you get to midterms and you're like, oh, am I still doing this? Then you get the finals and you're just like, am I going to make it? Right? Then you get to Christmas break and go, do I want to go back? Right? Starting well is so easy, but ending well is so, so hard. The same thing is about the Christian life. Becoming a Christian is relatively easy, is it not? You can start off very easy. You get in and go, I'm in. Jesus, I want him. I want my fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. Like, that's real easy. Maintaining the Christian life, seeking the Father over and over and over, every time you sin, every time you struggle, every time you want to fall back into old patterns, and going back to the Father once again and saying, I'm so sorry, is hard. You see, you can't work for salvation or do anything to qualify for it, but God gives it freely to all that recognize Christ alone, right? But then comes the hard part. Hanging in there as a Christ follower in a hostile world that's looking to tear you back home, that's looking to tear you back down to where they think you should be. The world constantly dangles everything in front of you and offers up oppositions to the things of God. That's this invisible war that we're dealing with, right? Everywhere you look, they're dangling things in front of you going, hey, come back. Hey, you just need this. Hey, over here. I mean, I don't know how your Thanksgiving went, but mine is always interesting. Mine is always interesting. We have a mix of cultures. And so we have American culture. We have Caribbean culture. And so, you know, mine has, we had four different turkeys. We had a baked turkey, a smoked turkey, a jerk turkey. We had oxtail. We had goat. You know, you got red beans and rice. Like, we're all over the place, right? When you come to ours, you'll have yams and mac and cheese and mashed potatoes and goat all on the same thing, right? In jambalaya, right? Like, it's all there. And you just kind of look at it and go, oh, okay. But what comes with that, for me, you know, I've been on this, as my mother-in-law put it, reduction diet, is choosing what I'm going to eat carefully, right? Because I could just go ham. I mean, literally, it was a ham. I could have went ham on it. I could just went in and be like, I'm about to grub, just make a pile. We'll start over tomorrow, right? But it's making the choice consciously to start. This is going to happen in January for a lot of people, right? I don't know if you know, but the link's going to be full in January. Right. I'll be walking around the link just stepping over people like, hey, bro, you ain't been here all year. What are you doing, right? That's the way it starts. It starts real easy, but by January 15th, statistically, most of them will be gone. It's so easy to start something. It's so hard to finish it. It's so hard to finish it. The Christian life is a marathon. Not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. Now, I'm part Jamaican, so I'm privy to the 100-yard dash. But it's a marathon. We're not long-distance runners. Our people are not. Okay? It's a marathon. It's a long, long, long thing. And since finishing a marathon is not easy, when you see a man who sprints across the finish line, you might want to find out what that person's secret is. You ever seen those people? You ever seen it? Like, when you're watching them, they've run 26.2 miles. And they get that last 100 meters and start sprinting. And I look at them like, what is wrong with you? How? How are you sprinting? You've run 20. I can't run a mile. You ran 26.2. And you're sprinting right now towards the end. And end and don't just collapse and die. They collapse and like, ah. Right now, there's a guy that's trying to finish the marathon, I think, under 2 hours. And they're training him to do this. It's ludicrous. Now, here's the thing that we think in the Christian life, especially in this invisible war we're dealing with. When we think about the Christian life, we think, oh, when I get in, it's all going to be good. It's all going to be smooth sailing. I'm never going to have to deal with sin. I'm never going to have to deal with heartache. I'm never going to have to deal with pain. Again, go back to a marathon runner. If you ever have the chance to be around a marathon runner, I was in a Bible study with a couple. They did triathlons. They were lunatics. And they would like train before our Bible studies, and they would come into the Bible studies. And since we're at this guy's house, he could do this, so don't judge him too much. But he would come in and take his shoes off, and I got to see, his name was Todd, I got to see his feet. And I don't know if you've ever seen like a pig's hoof with an eagle claw on the side. Like that's what it looked like. It was just like this scraggly piece of something. And it's funny because like he would like pick at it and scrub it and try to get it right. I know it's nasty, isn't it? Hope you didn't eat breakfast. But he would work on it. It was kind of nasty. And he would like rub his feet while we did Bible study sometimes. I'm like, bruh. But it was his house. So I couldn't get too mad at him because, I mean, you know, if it's your house, you can have your feet out. But, you know, you got company, bro. Put them things away. Right? he had his feet all out. And I would just look at him and go, are you okay? Can you soak those? You want a pedicure? Will they touch those? Like, it's... And here's the thing that I know about Todd and Darren. They were repeatedly successful at marathons. Though their feet look like that, they were repeatedly successful at marathons. Though their feet were tore up from the flow up, the rest of their body was well-toned in a machine that ran well. They could finish races in a sprint. They could do the things they needed to do in those marathons to complete the race that they were assigned to do, that they had gone out. And so when we finished Bible study at midnight, they'd go, hey, we're going to run 5 miles real quick. And I'd look at them like they're out of their mind. But that's because they trained their bodies. They trained their minds. They trained themselves to be able to complete the race. And so the title of the sermon today is When the Battle is Over. When the battle is over. And we're going to come out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want you to turn to that and open and stand in the honor and reading of God's word. I only got 3 verses for you today, so it'll be very quick. Here we go. The reading will be quick. Second Timothy chapter 4. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, at the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on the day. And not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. Father God, I thank you so much for this truth. And I pray that even in my life, I can one day say that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Jesus, help my mind, my body, and soul to be prepared to run the race you set before me. Give us strength as we come nearer and nearer to our final day to be able to stand before you and know that we will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Help me to be that man today. Help us to be those type of Christ followers today that would honor you and reflect this to me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. In your name. All God's people say. Amen. Amen and amen. Have a seat. So to give you a little context here, Paul's writing this from a jail cell, which, you know, is not the most like overcomer type of passage. You know, when we get those inspirational quotes, usually from a guy that's on a corner office in a skyscraper overlooking Manhattan, and he's like, I can do all things. Paul's in a jail cell. He's tied down to somewhere. The only way you can get to the jail cell historically is by a rope. So they would throw his food down. They wouldn't even lower it to him. They would just throw it down. Like, you got to think, like, the three squares and a bed that they get in jail today are a Hilton compared to what he had. If he had sores, he just sat in a wet maritime, as they call prisons, in Rome. And they found these things where literally they're sitting in their own feces in a well that's dug in the ground. If it rained, you might drown. That's just what it was. That's where he was. He was writing this from there. And he knew that soon and very soon he was about to be beheaded. He was going to lose his head and die. And so he came up with a simple thought that I'm going to leave you with today. I want you to have. It's a soul tattoo. It's very simple. And it's this. To finish well is to keep focus on the present, the past, and the future. You see, Paul in these three verses keeps a very close focus on the present, the past, in the future, to have a proper view of it. As a matter of fact, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you the first point right now. Here it is. To finish well is to keep focus, or Paul's, to keep focus on the present task. The first point is to keep point on the present task. Three words here will help us finish well. The three words that he mentions in this, in the original language, are this: reproduction, sacrifice, and departure. If you don't believe me, let's go back to verse 6 so you can hear it. Here it goes. Verse 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, at the time of my departure has come. Reproduction. Paul literally says that he could finish well because he had reproduced himself in others. Christian, that's our job. That's our job, right? He literally says, he starts in verse 5, you go back to verse 5 and he talks about you, and then he goes into verse 6, he says, I've reproduced myself. I'm now reproducible. The flow of thought is, Timothy, you preach the word in the face of opposition because I'm about to die. I'm gone. He's writing to his boy Timothy. He says, I'm about to die. You be faithful. I'm gone. You keep the powder going. I love that. Like, have you ever looked, again, go back to Thanksgiving. Did you look at any of your relatives and see yourself in them? Or vice versa? It was the moment with one of my little nephew, my little nieces ran up to me and goes, and calls me grandpa real quick because the back of my head looks just like his. Like, I'm kind of built like him. And they said, and they stopped. And I was like, yeah, because I look like him. I mean, I got my license one day and looked at it. I was like, I look like my father. Right? Like, I mean, and it was scary. Even Heather, she's like, yeah, you look like your daddy. Like, it was just, it's a thing. Like, in that moment, you're going, I look like them. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. You look like me now. Take the torch. I'm done. Take the torch. See, dying is so much easier when you know what you're leaving behind. Dying is so much easier when you know what you're leaving behind. When you're leaving behind a legacy, it's a lot easier to go on to what God is calling you to. It's a lot easier to move on. And that's a part of spiritual warfare. I've sat at so many bedsides and watched people struggle with death. I've watched so many people just struggle and struggle with death. And part of that is them sitting there going, what if I could have, but I didn't. You see, Paul didn't have those kind of regrets. He made disciples. He went and poured himself out completely. He says, like a drink offering. He says, listen, I'm working on that task, and I'm obeying Jesus and the Great Commission to make disciples of others. Parents, that's at home. Every little one of those ruffians that run around your house, that's a disciple make. That's what we get to do. If you're in school, you're in a dorm, that's where you get to do it. If you're at work, who's in the cube next to you? Who's walking by you constantly? Who do you go to lunch with? These are the people that you get to make disciples of. Why? Because when Jesus calls you home, you have done what you're supposed to do. You've done what you're supposed to do. Heather and I had a conversation this week about preaching the gospel. You guys may have heard about the young man that was in India. He went to the island where the people were. He got shot, and people are all up in arms with it. And here's the thing. Regardless of where you are, here's the thing that I will give him credit for. At least he's doing the work. And it's hard because the way he went about it, probably the worst way ever. The way that he did it, probably the worst way ever. Going up on a beach and yelling, Jesus loves you, without learning language, context, all this stuff, not the best way. Okay? But I'll give him, at least he's doing the work. Because so many of us that are Christ followers aren't even trying. We're not even trying to make disciples. You know there's those 16,000 unreached people groups on earth? 16,000 people that have never heard the name Jesus. And there are societies, if you want to know who they are, I'll point you in their direction, that are trying to learn the languages. They're trying to learn the cultures. They're trying to translate the Bible, begin to interact, do those things the proper way of doing it so that you can share the gospel. I have a feeling that's probably what's about to happen. And what happens in this moment, just so you hear it, is that we are sharing ourselves completely. We're making disciples that come after us. And so many times, and this is going to be the theme for next year, so many times we're going to plow and plow and plow and plow and plow, and nothing will seem to come up. Nothing will seem to come up. You'll look behind you, and you'll see a plowed field. You'll see lots of beautiful rows, and you'll go, well, that's nice. Am I supposed to die now? Yes. Yes. Had a professor tell me in school that, John, your job in life is to preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Okay. Paul's doing this right here. Timothy, I've reproduced myself in you. I've given myself completely to you. This doesn't happen by accident. It's walking with Christ. It's walking with people around you. It's loving them. It's pouring themselves out into them to saying, hey, how are you? And what's going on? It's a casual conversation that turns into a spiritual conversation. It's not just staying on the fringes, but getting into people's lives. Beyond that, you want to continue beyond your immediate family to those around you. Godly men should be handing their faith off to younger men. Godly women should be pouring themselves into younger women. And when they're gone, others should be able to carry Christ's influence forward because of what you've poured into them. The sacrifice that Paul, the second word is sacrifice. Paul could finish well because he had viewed his life as an offering to God. He said, I've poured my life out like a drink offering. Like a drink offering. Now, I know that's kind of weird, like drink offering, like, you know, people thinking at the bar, like, I'm a drink offering. Like, no, that's not what he's talking about. If you go back to Leviticus 17, my favorite chapter in the Bible, actually, go back to Leviticus 17. When you're killing the lamb on the altar, the last thing you would do is you would take a glug, a quart or so, of holy wine and pour it over the offering before it was throat was slit. It was called the drink offering. Paul said, I've poured my life out like that. Before the final sacrifice, I've poured my life out like that. I've given everything. This bottle is empty. Everything I have is empty. And he didn't view his execution as a cruel tragedy, but rather a service. He saw it as a culminating offering, a sacrificial life. He saw his life as something that he could give. After all of that, Paul viewed his own death, his whole life, as a living sacrifice presented to God. Now death would be a drink offering poured out on top of that. That's what he said in Philippians. This means to finish well, you need to view all your life as sacrificial worship to God. All of your life. Even that part where you sit in front of the TV? Yeah, that part too. What about when I got up this morning, I wasn't thinking so holy things? Yep, that part too. Paul had that. That's you and I. Your whole life is a drink offering. But then he goes on. I'm going to throw this on the screen so you can see it. It's Romans 12 and 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You don't serve Christ in order to get praise and acclaim from others. You serve Christ as an act of worship towards him. Amen. That's why we serve Christ. If others turn away and badmouth you, if they're doing so, like they're doing to Paul here, then that's okay. Amen. If your earthly reward for a lifetime of dedicated service is getting your head cut off, that's okay. That's what Paul's saying here. Your life is an offering to God. I had a kid on campus go, how come you tell everybody you run into about Jesus? And my response was, which he didn't really like, which is, because I don't want your blood on my hands when you die. I'm not going to stand before God knowing that I've encountered you and not told you about Jesus. I refuse for that to happen. Now, you may not like me. You may never talk to me again. And I'm okay with that, but hopefully you know by now I'm one of the friendliest people around here, right? I'm a big teddy bear. But I'm going to tell you about Jesus because I love you. I love you, and I'm willing to do that, okay? And so if this means I have to finish in that way where I'm not liked by certain people, I'm okay with that. Are you? If that means sacrificing some relationships, are you? Paul says, listen, my life is going down. Paul has poured his life and given it to Timothy. In a language similar to our test, Paul told the Ephesian elders, "But I do not consider my life as any account as dear to myself, so I may finish the course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." You see, this is what I'm talking about with this invisible war. It's so easy to check out and do other things. It's so easy to punt and go over here and do this, or punt and go over here and do that. But God, he says, no, 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 your whole life, everything about you. And then he says, hey, listen, to departure. My time of departure has come at the end of that verse. He says, in the Bible, death is never a cessation of existence, but rather a separation of soul from body. We don't end. This is why I like Black culture. We do homegoings, right? Because it's an automatically saying, hey, you may be gone from here, but you didn't went home, right? So that means when I die, one of y'all got to sing Going Up Yonder, right? Because it's that's where I'm going. I'm going home. It's not a cessation. It's a separation of soul from body. Paul's like, I get to go home, right? Like he said that when they said, hey, we're going to kill you. Cool, I get to be with Jesus. I'm going to keep you in jail. I'm going to convert all y'all. Like, right? like that's his response to him. And they're just like, what do we do with you? That's a right view as a Christ follower. We get to go home. And when he relinquishes us to go home, then we go. When our race is done that he calls us to be done, then we go. We don't get to make the decision, he does. And when he does, then we go. Death means the end of our labors and toils in this life, but also is the loosened bonds of a prisoner. Death is a release from the bonds of this corruptible body. The aches and pains of the body. Some of y'all are too young to know that yet, but you'll get there. You know, when you wake up and go, oh, I didn't know that could hurt. Yeah, uh-huh. The aches and pains, the hurts. You see, at that point, the battle over the body is won. You get to go home and be with Jesus. You'll be able to say to him, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But then he goes on. He says this. To finish well is to keep in gospel view, I'll put the gospel view, past accomplishments. Past accomplishment. I'll go to verse 7. He says this. Verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul was able to look back on the past, right? And say confidently that he had done well. Like, I want you to be able to say that. I want you to be able to look at the past and not go, man, I stunk it up back there. Now, I want you to look back and go, since Christ, and that's where we start, by the way. Let me just go back over here real quick. That's where we start, by the way. It's since Christ. So many of us want to go back, and I'm just as privy as you are to them lies. I've been there where, you know, some of y'all that grew up in Christ, and I'm like, oh, I'm jealous of you, which is a sin, by the way. Stop it. Since you came to Christ, at that moment, I want you to look back to that moment and go, moving forward, how were you with him? But what are all those wasted years? Meh, he'll redeem those. Right? I'll never forget, and this is just a personal aside for me and not even in my notes. When we were first, actually, we weren't even dating. We were just talking. And I was constantly reading and digging and reading. And I would go to Bible study with Heather and her friends and all the stuff. We'd be in Bible study. I would start throwing out these theological terms. And they would just all look at me like I was some kind of crazy person. And I'll never forget. This is why I started falling in love with this woman. I remember like just saying in the Bible study, like, I just feel like I'm behind. Like I had 20 some odd years where I didn't know Jesus. I feel like I'm behind. And she's like, I think you caught up. You're good. Like, you're fine. You're right? And then so many of us is like, we struggle so hard at being behind. We're like, well, I wasted 30, 40, 50 years. I'm never going to get. Jesus will redeem it. He'll use it. He'll use the hurt and the pain. And what he wants to know is, how are you using it for his glory? Are you willing to open up and use it for his glory? Are you willing to show others, this is where I came from? This hurts. This stings. It's worth it. Because Jesus is worth it. He says, I fought the good fight. When you come to the end of life, will you be able to look back and say, I have been involved in a struggle for the cause of Christ? Or you're going to say, have I been involved in a struggle for the cause of myself? That's a question you have to be able to contemplate. Have I been fighting for Christ my whole life? Have I been giving myself? Oh, Paul is using an athletic metaphor here, right? Either wrestling match or a race. He conveys the Christian life is not just a Sunday school picnic. It's not just us sitting up in McClung going, oh, this is great. This is struggles against evil. Evil. This is the invisible war we're talking about. It's a struggle. It's not just any fight. It's the good fight. The fight of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the glory of God, the salvation of souls. That's the fight we're in. That's the war we get to be a part of. Can you say, I'm currently involved in a struggle for the cause of Christ? Can you honestly say that? Let me help you answer that question. You cannot say so if you're living primarily of your own comfort, affluence, spending your time and money in the pursuit of the American dream. You can't. You can't say that if you're living vicariously by yourself with you as God. You can't. You may attend church every week. You may profess you know Christ as Savior. But if the purpose of your life is a comfortable, affluent as you can be, then you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. That's just not the case. So, if on the other hand, if you're living for the purpose of building up the body of Christ, of pouring my life out like a drink offering to everybody I have, then you're involved in that great struggle. But then he goes on and says, I've finished the course. I've finished the course. I've not dropped out of the race is a good way to put that. I haven't dropped out of the race. I run at the link in the mornings now. And so I run around and I go at 5 a.m. because all the like really in shape people aren't there yet. They're on the treadmill. And so I can run in peace without them passing me. It's just a pride issue for me, to be honest. It's running. And here's the thing that happens is once I get passed by one of them people that are really, really like, especially like the people that are like older than me that are keeping their same pace and just pass me just frustrates me. Right. But they finish the race. I had this season saint the other day. She passed me like three times. She came, she goes, you're getting better. And I'm like, really? Thank you. But it reminds me because like I went on the treadmill the other day because I didn't want to be passed by her. I saw her in there, so I went to the treadmill. In the treadmill, the link has these really special like monitors and everything, and you can be spirited away to these great places. So I hit the thing and had a little seaside run. And I was like, ooh, this would be great. So I was going to run for 20 minutes because I'm special. So I put 20 minutes on there. I turned it up. I was like, I'm not going to give you a full demonstration, but I was doing my thing, right? I was going. And then I was like, where is it? And the little thing popped down, told me, you know, speed's going up, which is like a warning to you. Hey, you're about to die. And so it popped down in the bottom. It popped up and said Mediterranean. I was like, ooh, Mediterranean Sea. It was nice. I felt like I could smell the seawater. I couldn't, but, you know, I felt that way. It's probably my own sweat going in my nose, but whatever. Like, but I'm running along, and I had this thought in my mind of like the first person who ever ran a marathon. You ever heard that story? The Persians were invading Greece. It was the Battle of Marathon. It was by the sea. And I'm literally like thinking about this running on the treadmill like a crazy person. And I'm thinking about the guy who won, and they won the battle. The Greeks won the battle. They said, we won. So one messenger literally got out and said, I'm going to go tell the king. And what did he do? He turned and dipped and started running anywhere between 20 and 25 miles. He got to the king's court. He ran into the king's court. He burst open the door and said, we won the battle. We beat the Persians, and fell over and died, which is, I think, is what should happen at the end of every marathon, but that's a whole different story. But you see, he finished the race. He brought the message, the good news, the gospel, to the king. He took the message that he knew and he brought it to the king and said, I finished the race. I finished the course. I did what I was supposed to do. You assigned me a task as a messenger. I did what I was supposed to do. I brought it to you. I'm dead now, and that's okay. I've done my job. I've done my job. We all know that who began the Christian life, we flourish, right? Like you come in and people come in on fire. Just I'm setting everything on fire. I'm becoming the next preacher. I'm the next Billy Graham. Everything's good. Great. 20 years from now, you still be on fire. Are you still finishing the race? Are you still running? It's a little bit harder. Your feet are bleeding. Your legs hurt. You might have pulled a muscle or two, but are you still running? That's the race that we're told. Everybody wants to be in full-time ministry. You're all called to full-time ministry at your house, in your job, wherever you're called to do. That's the race. Amen. That's the race. Are you in the race? Are you running the race? Sometimes we need to take a break from serving, and I get it. Sometimes you need to take a step back. I do that. I've been running. I hit that little timer. They got a little stop timer. I'll do it. I'll pull it. Pull it. Stop real quick. Rest for 30 seconds. I'm still fat. I'm good. Now turn it back on. You get back in the race. You don't get off. You don't get off. You get back on. There's still time left. The time is predetermined. There's time left. All I did was scan my thing and put in the thing. And it says, oh, we got you, John. We got you. It starts up. I may have to take a rest, and you may have to step back from serving for a season, but you don't step out. You don't ever take a break from walking with God. You keep going. Listen, I've never run a marathon. And one thing I know about marathons, from what I've talked to everybody who runs them, is there's no such thing as the easy one. There's no way. Running 26 miles is not easy. Running 2 miles ain't easy. 26, I can, is torture. But we all need to get out of our heads that the Christian life is an effortless life. No. It's one that there's joy, but there's joy in the middle of trials that require endurance. So to make up your mind to hang in there, then the Lord is with you at all the tough times. All the times you can look back and you go, oh my goodness, I don't know what's going on right now. This is going crazy. This is going left. This is going right. And God's like, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Matter of fact, he's probably carrying you. He's kept the faith. I've guarded the truth about Christ. Several times in the letters to Timothy, he talks about over and over, I've guarded the truth about Christ. I've told the faith over and over. He's referring to the truth of the gospel, the core doctrines of the Christian faith. Over and over, I've kept the faith. I've kept, you know the people I'm talking about that start off like, yes, and then they're over here now, believing some crazy doctrine. I can give you a list of them if you don't know none, okay? And it hurts. If you don't believe me that it hurts, go read 2 Timothy. Paul names names. I'm going to start naming people's names. But Paul names names. Paul's in here like, Philetus, he didn't turn on me. And you know, like he names names, where they live. Like he puts it all out there, right? He puts it all out. And there's a reason why he does that. Because he's very clear. You can't keep a faith that you're unclear about. You have to be able to go back in life and echo Paul's words, I've kept the faith. I've sought clarity about what I believe, and now I run with it fully. I give it out to everybody I have. You see, when that young man asked me, hey, why do you give your faith out to everybody? Because I know what I believe. I know where I stand. I'm not shaken in this about all these whimsical documents going around and all these people that are doing great. Oh, you're going to be famous one day? No. I'm going to preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten, and I'm okay with that. There's nothing that's okay with me. I'm completely fine with that. I'm secure in that, and I want you to be secure in it. And here's the thing. My glory one day will come in heaven when I hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want. And so many people tell me like, oh, John, you're gonna be up front. No, bruh, I'm going to be towards the back. It's those faithful Sunday school teachers. You know the ones that deal with all the knuckleheads? Those are the ones going to be towards the front. It's those mamas that never got talked about, right? It's the VBS workers. Lord bless them. It's the right? Like it's all those people that have faithfully toiled and fought the fight, run the race, stayed the course, kept the faith. Those people are the ones that are gonna be up front. I'm gonna be in the back like I remember them. I remember her. I remember him. He poured his life into me. They poured their life into me. Who made Billy Graham? Who poured into Billy Graham? Who made John Wesley? Who made George Lyle? Who made these famous men and women that have poured their faith in? You go to Sojourner Truth. Who made that woman? Who poured themselves into her? Think about this. Those are the ones that will be at the front of the line. Thus, Paul could finish his race well because he looked at the present. He saw the present ministry in the reproduction of himself. He looked at the past and he saw the sacrifice that was there and that he kept his doctrine well. And he says, hey, the last thing you need to know is this. In order to finish well, you have to keep a proper view of the future. Verse 8, he says this. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord and righteous judge will award me on that day. If you're underlying something, underline on that day. And not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. Paul could finish well despite this dismissal of circumstances. because he had a secure hope in the future. And there are two aspects of this future hope. Number one, he could finish well because he hoped to meet the Lord, a righteous judge. Now, I know hope seems like a dream, like, right? We're just like, well, I'm really dreaming that I really hope to meet, Michael Jordan one day. Great. That's not what we're talking about. No. A hope is in something secure. I know it's there, and I can't wait to get to it. Like, anybody in here have an inheritance coming? I'm hoping one day to leave an inheritance for my children. I don't have one, so that's why I'm trying to leave one, right? So one day I hope my children aren't sitting around going, I hope daddy dies so I can get my inheritance. No, that's not the way they're looking at it. Right. But they're able to have something to look forward to because in my passing, I can leave something for them. That's hope biblically. There's something I know is coming because of what's already happened. And because of my present circumstances, therefore I can look to the future and the promise of the future, knowing that it will come. That's my present hope. And that's what inheritance does. And that's why I can't, or I hope, I'll be able to leave one for my children, right? And so you may think it sounds so weird, but that's what he's talking about, this prevailing emotion that we have an expectancy in our life of something that's to come. The world doesn't want to stand in front of a righteous judge. It just doesn't want to stand in front of a righteous judge. But here's why Paul wrote in Romans 8:1, he says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a security we have as Christ followers. There's no condemnation. Jesus said in John 5:24, that the one who believes in him does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Salvation is God's free gift. That is where we as Christ followers sit. That's where we marinate in salvation that he's given to us through grace, not by any merit of our own. That's the beauty of the gospel message. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't need to fear his final judgment. But the reason you will not be condemned on the judgment day is not because you've earned everything good. No. That's not it. No. Rather, it's by his death on the cross. Christ satisfied God's purpose, righteousness. So when you stand in front of that righteous judge, you're standing because you're under the blood of the Lamb. He died as an offering for us. But also, Paul finished well because he lived in view of that final day. I said underline on that day. If you have fun, if you have a study Bible, you're okay with underlining in. Go through 1st, 2nd Timothy, go through Titus, and just underline every single time he says on that day. Paul constantly is talking about that day. He's constantly talking about that day in the future. And people are like, well, bro, you're so focused on that day. No. That day, knowing what's coming that day is what drove him today. He looked at that day and says, oh, I get to go now. It's kind of like when you're talking to your kids and you say, hey, if you're good today, we'll go get Central Dairy, right? And so, somehow like an angel, a little halo appears over their head. They are perfect for the rest of the day. Just doing everything, clean the spick and span. You didn't know they could vacuum their vacuum in the house. You're just like, whoa, what happened? Why? Because they're looking towards that day, right? That day is Central Dairy. And they're like, and then when that day comes, what do? They go, today's the day, right? It doesn't matter what time, 6 a.m, looking at you, daddy, can we go get the ice cream now? Bro, it's not even open yet. Can we wait till 8? Because Central Dairy opens at 8 for whatever reason, right? And so, whatever reason, they're open at 8, but they're open. But my kids will be there just like, daddy, can we do it now? Can we do it now? Right? We do it. Why? Because we've done great things. And not that they've earned it. Their vacuuming was horrible. Their room still has all the toys just piled in the corner. Their bed is barely made, right? Like all that stuff. That's not, they don't do it. They don't do it because they've earned anything. They do it because they're my children. And I told them on that day, that treat's coming. So come on in. I got that treat for you. See, that's what Paul's doing in that moment, right? He's looking towards that day. Not because he's earned anything, because he has it already. He knows that day is going to be so sweet. That day is going to be so good. That day is going to be so great. And so the Bible teaches us, while salvation is a free gift from God, he will reward us on that day based off of our service to him. You see Romans 14:10, and you can go to 2 Corinthians 5. Also, these rewards will differ amongst believers. So you will have rewards, not judgment, rewards based off of the way you've lived your life. That's part of the spiritual warfare, right? Some of your works, according to the Bible, will be burned up. because they're not founded upon Christ. I have a firm belief that there's going to be some people that are going to be doing some things that they think they're, oh, it's for Jesus. And God's going to be like, nah, cut that off. And there are going to be some of us that have been quietly doing work for Jesus for years and years. And he's going to go, come on, let me show this. That's the crown of righteousness he's going to hand out. See, the fun part about this 2 Timothy and also Philippians, where he talks about casting your crowns down, is something really amazing. And this is something that we get in America, so I just wanted to kind of crush this real quick. We so much talk about getting our crown. Our, and this is where our language is kind of short. It's such an individualistic word, but yet in the context here, it's not individual at all. You see, in Philippians was actually an old military installation where they had a bunch of people post a Roman civil war. And so when he talked to them, the whole book, if you read in original language, is written in military terms. And when he talks about casting crowns, he's literally talking about regiments. You see, in the Roman days, when you'd walk in, I love this. I like boxing and MMA. So they kind of do it now, but it's not as G as they did back then, right? So you would have a banner, right? You have a banner announcing who you were, big banner. And it would say, we the dudes from Jeff City, here we go. And then on top of that, every battle you won, you would get a crown. And you'd put it on top of the banner. You see, now, when you saw that banner coming from a while away, and all of a sudden you're like, hey, he got one, two, dude, he got like 10 crowns up there. Nah, bro, we good. All right. Right? You leave, you step back because you see the crowns and you know the battles they've won. There's no need to go into a fight with somebody who's that prolific at winning. If you ever watch a boxing match, they do the same thing, right? You got the guys that come before with the belts, right? And so you got the W, you got every belt. It's like, here we go. And the dude with the belt is almost more like hyped up than the guy who's actually fighting. Just walk around there and like, yeah, that's right. My dude got the belt. Like, you didn't fight, bro. Put it down. Right? You know what I'm saying? But it lets you know how good you are because you got the belts. Paul's talking about the crown, but he's not just talking about himself. You see, every single time Paul worked, from the beginning of his ministry till the end, he worked through the local church. Don't believe me? Go back to Acts 13. Before he even started his ministry, he went to the elders at his time, and he sat down before them and said, will you send me out? Oh, Paul didn't just show up and start doing ministry himself? No, he was sent out himself through the local church. Go to the end here. He's talking to Timothy. Timothy's who? A pastor of a local church in Ephesus. There's your crown. The crown is here. We will receive a crown as a church. We will have a crown. And you know the best part is when we're attacking the gates of hell and we have our banner, Soma, banner hanging up there, and we got the crowns of righteousness from Jesus. It's funny because the devil's going to see us coming with our big old banner and go, no, they don't want a few. No. And that's why the gates of hell cannot prevail over us, because we're coming with the banner. We're coming with the crowns of righteousness. That's what we're walking in with. Guys, listen, when Paul is talking about having a crown of righteousness, he's talking about us. Collectively, as a whole, working as one, fighting as one, fighting together in this war so that we can be overcomers. We can move forward. We can have victory in Jesus. That is what he's talking about when we talk about the crown of righteousness. You see, this is the beautiful part. And when he's talking about, I'm going to die, I'm passing my crown on to you. I'm passing my mantle on to you. Matter of fact, when he talks about death here, he literally uses the word that they use to unhitch somebody from a yoke. So if you were in a yoke as an ox and they were to untie you off that yoke, you're now free. You ever seen a cow when they first, in the first spring, get outside? Just look it up on YouTube. It's hilarious. They dance and jump. And I didn't even know they can get up that high. They're just dancing all over the place, having fun, right? Just dancing all over the place. He's saying, listen, I'm about to be that cow. I'm about to be free. When I die, when they take my head, I'm about to be free. But I'm passing my yoke to you. But Jesus says, take my yoke upon me, for my burden is easy. Come with me. Come be a part of me. Yoke yourself to me. So listen. Perhaps your circumstances seem pretty dismal today. Maybe you feel inside like the weather looks outside, right? Like you're just like, it's cloudy and gray and I just want to slap people. Like, that's okay. That's okay to be there. I've been there too, okay? Maybe you're considering dropping out from the Christian race. Maybe you got the ball in your head and you're like, I want to punt. Maybe you're just like, I can't do this anymore. I'm looking at this invisible war. Everything was easier when I wasn't a Christian. It was so much easier to stay pure. It was so much easier to fight sin. It was so much easier not to run this direction. It was so much less temptation. And I'm saying fight, fight, fight with us, not by yourself. Fight with us. Stop doing it on your own. Fight with us. Be in here with us. And listen, we're not perfect. We're not. We're a mess. Be a mess with us. Be a mess with us. But let the gospel heal you. Let Jesus heal you. Let him show you the healing that you need. And let him show you through his people. Because I bet you some people in this room have dealt with the stuff you've dealt with. And if they don't know, if we haven't dealt with it, I bet you I know somebody that has. We've gone through it. We've walked through it. It hurts. It's pain. But that's a part of the community of Christ so that we can win that battle, have that crown of righteousness as we attack the gates of hell over and over and over. And they see our banner coming. They know who's coming behind it. When I walk around with a confidence I probably shouldn't have, because if you know anything about me, I shouldn't have it. I walk around not because I'm the confident person that people see me as. I'm not. Ask her. I'm at home. I'm a sheepish little something. That's not who I am. But I walk around because I know who I serve. I know who my king is. I know who gives me the crown, the power, and the ability to walk forward. I know who gives me the strength to wake up. I know who gives me the strength to walk forward. I know who gives me all these things. And so when the battle is over, I want to be able to look at my Father and hear those words that I want to hear so bad. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Come and place you over much. I look forward to that day because of my faithfulness to him now. I look forward to the day that my works won't be burned up because they were of myself, but they were of him. I walk in the confidence because the Spirit fills me and because the Bible gives me authority. I walk out there because I know my enemy's battle against me. I know his plan against me. I know where he's coming from, and I'm willing to expose it to my people so that they can protect me as well as I protect them. That's how we fight the invisible war. That's what it looks like to fight the invisible war, for all of us to be on the same side. But if you do it on your own, I promise you, much like Rambo or John Wick, you will go down. I like both those movies, by the way. Paul was able to finish well because of this. He kept focused on his view of the present. He reproduced himself in others. He focused on the past, knowing that his past was honoring God, and he looked to the future, to that day. He knew in that day, the thing that God had given him, the thing that God had promised him he would have. You see, it's in that truth that I keep my focus on what Jesus has done in my life. So let me throw it up here again, just so you can see it, just so you know it. It's a soul tattoo. I want you to have it. Maybe we don't. Oh, there it is. All right. And it says this: in order to finish well, and these are two words, finish well, we must have a proper view of the past, the present, and the future. To finish well. We must have a proper view, the past, present, future. How will you finish? How will you finish? One time in my life, I've been at the bedside when somebody died. And they died with a smile on their face looking up to heaven. I imagine that's the way Paul went. That sure is the way I want to go. Now, I know I'm going to be no good, so I hope it goes quick. I'm not going to be, if I'm in a hospital, I'm going to be a fuss. So, you know, just, I'm putting this on recording, pull the plug. But I'm letting you guys know. I want to be faithful enough that when I'm with Jesus, when it's time for me to go, I'm ready. Until that time, I'm fighting. And I'm inviting you into that fight with me. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that you allow us into this fight. Thank you that you have given us the ability to fight, and that we are in the middle of a war right now that we don't understand, but you have placed us in the middle of. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for being our overcomer. Thank you for being our healer. Thank you for giving us strength. Thank you for just walking alongside us. And Father God, I know that there's so many of us that are in the midst of a battle right now. We don't think there's a way out. We don't think that we can win. We think that we have lost it all. And Jesus, I just ask, I beg you to help us to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, to finish the race. Give us no illusions about how hard this race is. Give us no illusion about what's going on around us. Help us to see you and to follow you. Help us to uplift you. And Jesus, as we come closer to that day, help us to continue to do the things you've called us to do for your glory, your honor, and your praise. Thank you, Jesus, that we will each, by your will, finish well. We ask this all in your name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.